Well, I hope you've got your Bibles open in front of you at Colossians 1. And I'll just read the prayer again from Colossians 1, starting at verse 9. So it's on page 833, Colossians 1, verse 9. And it's Paul writing to these believers of a number of churches in the Colossae Valley. And he says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father. Amen." That's Paul's prayer. And let us pray and ask God's blessing on the reading of his word and the looking into it together. Let's pray. Father, we pray that as we look at your word, that we would indeed understand its meaning, that we would take it to heart, that we would see it as a serious matter to hear from you and to be obedient to you. We ask that you may fill us with a desire to be obedient to your word and to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be filled with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, as the prayer says. Help me as I try to explain these phrases, and each one of us as we come before it, that we would have hearts that are ready and open to receive your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think my batteries have just failed, so I'm going to have to ask JX to forward this for me. C.S. Lewis at one point said, no one is in his senses. If he has any power of ordering his own day, would reserve his chief prayers for bedtime. Obviously, the worst possible hour for any action that needs concentration." So when do we pray? It is a thorny problem of when we find time to allocate to prayer, and then how long we actually spend time praying. And the Lord Jesus understood this, because he recognized it and has told his disciples on one occasion that they should always pray and not give up. So he understood the difficulty of it as well. He told his disciples that they should always pray and not give up. But I wonder if you've ever asked yourself, do my prayers do any good? Does God actually hear my prayers? Do they make any difference? When does God answer my prayers, and when doesn't he answer my prayers, or does he always answer them? And when we ask questions like this, perhaps we are missing the point of what prayer is all about. Perhaps, as Jesus said, we would be better just getting down to praying rather than trying to understand all the intricacies of prayer. Maybe we should keep it simple and just do it. Maybe, as Jesus said, we should pray and not give up. But we do ask ourselves whether prayer works, whether it's worthwhile. And maybe one of the questions we should be asking ourselves is, have we been persistent? Have we followed through? Are we disciplined enough? Next slide. Someone called C.K. Chesterton once said, "The Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. Rather, it has been found difficult and left untried. The Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried." I believe that we sometimes treat prayer in the same way. It's difficult. It is difficult. Each of us faces that. And so we just give up. I wonder, do we give up because we don't see it working? Is that the difficulty? Because one thing I've discovered in my life is that there are seemingly more coincidences in my life when I pray than when I don't pray. But do my prayers produce a tangible result? Do they have any effect? Do the missionaries benefit from time that I spend on my knees? Do the poor get any richer? Do the sick get any better? And we do wonder whether time spent praying has any effect. Is it time well spent, or is it time wasted? Last summer, our younger daughter, Juliana, went on a horse riding camp along the northern coast of France. She was with her cousin and about 15 other teenagers, and the location was about an hour's drive from our home in France. On the fourth day of the camp, my wife Florence, who had a friend staying with her, felt very anxious about Juliana when she woke up that morning. And so she and her friend immediately prayed specifically for Juliana's protection. They asked the Lord to be with her that day. That was early in the morning. But later that afternoon, Florence received a phone call to say that Juliana had had a riding accident and she was on her way to the nearest hospital. What was happening? Was Florence's prayer not answered? Did the prayer not make any difference? Or was it answered? Was it answered in a miraculous way so that the horse that reared up and fell on top of Juliana did so when she was on the beach, and so no bones were broken and there was no lasting or permanent injury? I don't suppose really this side of heaven we'll ever know the true answer to that question. But it's a question that's asked. Let me draw your attention, however, to a verse in Revelation, in the book of Revelation chapter 5. In it, in John's vision, the 24 elders before the throne of God, and it says about them that they were holding bowls of full of incense, which were the prayers of the saints. The image that John saw in his dream, in his vision, was of the 24 elders before the throne of God holding bowls of incense. And he says this incense, it was an image, it was a visual aid, if you like, of how prayers are thought of in the kingdom of God. And they were holding the golden bowls full of incense, which were the prayers of saints. Now remember, saints in the Bible doesn't refer to any set of super spiritual or holy men and women who have been recognized or canonized by some church. Rather, saints in the Bible are ordinary men and women who love and obey the Lord Jesus, who show their allegiance to Christ. Men and women just like you and me who have placed their trust in Jesus. So whatever else this verse in Revelation means, it implies that God does not ignore our prayers. He doesn't ignore the prayers of the saints. He takes notice of them. He uses them. They mean something to him. Our prayers make a difference. That's what this verse ought to tell us. So our prayers matter. Our prayers matter to God. We may not know the effect that they have, but they're worthwhile. Don't give up. Believe them to be true, even when we don't experience the answer to them. The verse on the screen says, "The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Our prayers matter. I'm fortunate to come from a family with a long Christian heritage. My four grandparents, and as far as I'm aware, all my great-grandparents were believers in the Lord Jesus. My parents, my brother, my sister, and most of my extended family are also believers. It's a great privilege. We as a family have been blessed by God over a number of generations. But I remember when my grandfather passed away quite some time ago, my father said that what he would miss most about his father, my grandfather, was his prayers. Every day, my grandfather would pray for his whole family, naming each one of us before God's presence or in God's presence. I wonder who you know prays for you every single day. Our family has benefited, as I say, from the prayers of faithful men and women throughout generations. And when Paul wrote his second letter to the Corinthians, he describes his own physical weakness, his weariness and pain, but listen to these words. This is what Paul wrote to the Corinthian believers. "God has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. As you help us by your prayers, as you help us by your prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted to us in the answer to the prayers of many." Paul, someone who knew the Lord Jesus, someone who knew God intimately, someone who knew the value of prayer, someone who is the great apostle to the Gentiles and wrote, 13 books in the New Testament, he said that he was helped by the prayers of those in the church in Corinth, and that things happened as a result in his life as a result of the prayers of many. And so while Paul recognizes the help and protection of God himself, he of course also recognizes that his deliverance from danger was a direct result of the prayers of others. Prayer makes a difference. He claims that he needed the prayer of fellow Christians. He needed it. He wanted it. He asked for it, and he was glad when he received it. He doesn't question the value of prayer. He affirms that their prayers were making all the difference. It's motivational. It really ought to help us, to encourage us, and challenge us, dare I say, to pray even when we don't see the effect, when we recognize that our prayers are like golden bowls of incense that are presented before the throne of God. And so now we want to look at this prayer that we've read in Colossians. Here the tables are turned. Instead of Paul thanking a church for their prayers, he is the one praying for them. With the same profound trust in God who answers prayers, he prays for the Christians, these Christians living hundreds of miles away. Paul was held captive in Rome. It was a sort of house arrest. We know that he used his imprisonment to advantage, considering that his chains had helped to promote the gospel. It encouraged other Christians to speak up in Rome about their faith in Jesus as well, when they saw the strength and the encouragement from Paul in his circumstances. And of course he says in one of his letters that the whole palace guard, the soldiers that he was chained to while he was in this house arrest, this imprisonment, that they heard the gospel through Paul. But of course his freedom was curtailed. He no longer had opportunity to go anywhere he pleased discussing and preaching the gospel. He couldn't go around meeting God-fearing people in the synagogues as he had done in other cities, or starting new house churches. There were no more debates in the marketplace for Paul during this time that he was in prison in Rome, but he could do one thing. He could pray. And so he wrote, as you see here, in Colossians 2, verse 1, "I want you to know how much I am struggling for you." How was Paul struggling for them? He was in Rome. They were in modern-day Turkey. How was he struggling for them? His struggle was in prayer. I honestly believe that the greatest influence that we can have on anyone is to pray for them. Spiritual battles that are fought before God are fought on our knees. We ought to understand the dynamics of the spiritual world in which we live. John was able to say, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." 1 John 4, verse 4. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. What does that effectively mean? It means that if you talk to the person that is in you, the Holy Spirit of truth, God's Spirit living within us, if you talk to him, if you pray to God, then he hears, and he is greater than the enemy of our souls, the devil. Paul understood that, and he spent much of his time while in prison praying for the young churches, the young Christians that he had led to faith in the countries of Greece and Turkey. So Paul was prayerful. While in prison, Epaphras, a Christian from Colossae, came and visited him in Rome and told Paul of the love of the Christians there. It was an encouragement to Paul. This visitor from Turkey, from Colossae, came to Paul in Rome, and he told him about the love and faith of the believers in Colossae. And Paul writes, "We have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints." And that, in verse 4 of chapter 1, is the catalyst for him writing down why he was praying for them. He had heard of their love. He had heard of their faith. It was a good news story, and he was prayerful. He started to pray for them as a result of that. It seems that Paul then prayed when he heard good news just as much as he heard bad news. I think if I was to take a straw poll here this morning, or even to look into my own heart, I think I pray more when there's bad news going around than when there's good news going around. But it seems that Paul had a good balance on that and gave thanks to God when there was good news, just as well as when his world had been turned upside down. So the first thing that we notice about Paul is that he was prayerful. And the second thing is that he was persistent. The verse says, "We have not stopped praying for you." We have not stopped praying for you. He was prayerful and he was persistent. Of course, it doesn't mean that all he ever did was pray. But it does mean that when he prayed, he didn't neglect to mention them. When he prayed, he remembered these Christians in the middle of Turkey, and he prayed for them. He was disciplined. In his daily and regular prayer, he systematically prayed for these Christians. I wonder, do you have a system where you don't forget to pray for others, to pray for those that you're responsible for? Some write it down, some keep a diary, writing down the names of people, so they pray for them regularly, and they keep a record of the prayers that they've made and a record of when the prayers are answered. Of course, you could use this ambassador prayer sheet that you find at the back. And in this pamphlet on prayer, it gives a suggestion each day of who to pray for. To pray for the church leaders and their families. To pray for your own immediate family, your spouse, children and self. To pray for some of the supported ministries like Bethany, International China Concern. To pray for China and its government. To pray for our home country and if you have a different home country and its government, to pray for Hong Kong and our leaders here. And so that's a good way of reminding ourselves regularly to pray for important friends, family, governments, and the church here. I think I've told you in the past, so if I'm repeating myself, forgive me, but I think I've told you in the past that each day as I go to work, I go to the airport to work and go by the train. And I use the crossing at Qing Yi Bridge as a reminder to pray for Florence and Tazia and Juliana, to pray for my immediate family. It's just one part of the day that happens every day, and I think when I go on that bridge, that's when I pray for them. It's my prompt to ensure that at least once a day I'm praying for those nearest and dearest to me. Paul kept on praying. Let's pause and reflect here for a moment. Ask ourselves, when was the last time we had something that was deep in our hearts, that was a longing that we had in our hearts, and we kept on praying, that we were persistent, that we brought it to God until we knew that he had heard us and that he had answered us? Have I? Have you? Have we? Being persistent in prayer until we know that God has answered, God has heard and answered our prayer. The third point is that Paul was particular. He didn't waffle when he prayed. He didn't just trot out some well-worn cliches. His prayer appears fresh and detailed. How do we know what to pray for? Well, prayer isn't a monologue. It's really more like a dialogue. It's communing, it's communicating, it's listening to God. In fact, real prayer, as I say, is possibly more listening than speaking. God will place in our minds the things that he wants us to pray for if we ask him. The Bible says, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes with us with groans that words cannot express. The Spirit that lives within us will help us to know what to pray for. So the things that God puts in our hearts are the things that we give back to him in our prayers. We ought to have the attitude of the disciples. Teach us to pray. And so looking through this prayer, Paul prays that the Colossians would, and this is the list. This is the list from verses 9 through verse 12. He prays that the Colossians would be filled with the knowledge of God's will through spiritual wisdom and understanding. Prays that they would live a life worthy of the Lord, that they would please him in every way, that they would bear fruit in every good work, grow in the knowledge of God, be strengthened with all power, have great endurance and patience, and joyfully give thanks to the Father. Quite a list, detailed and specific. Just look at this list. Are these the kind of requests that I have in my heart when I pray? When I pray for myself, when I pray for my family, for others, for leaders in the church? In my prayers, am I concerned that others would live a life worthy of the Lord? Or that they would be growing in the knowledge of God? I think we ought to memorize some of these phrases so that we can put them in, we can drop them into our prayers, so that we can pray these phrases for others and mean them, that we can include them in our prayers for others, for our families, and for our Christian friends. But today we just have time really to look at two of these, and the next slide shows the two that I'm going to concentrate on now. Firstly, that the Christians at Colossae would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And secondly, that they would live a life worthy of the Lord, filled with the knowledge of God's will. What does it mean to be filled with the knowledge of God's will? What is God's will anyway? Well, that's a pretty big question. What is God's will? But in the context here, in this prayer, it appears that Paul is referring to knowing God's will so that these young Christians would know how to live. This knowledge of God's will must be sought after from God. It's spiritually discerned. You can't get it by just thinking it, or just by reading the newspaper, let's say. It's not intellectually known, it's spiritually discerned, it's experimental, not theoretical. It's not meant to be egocentric, it's meant to influence our day-to-day living. Isn't it interesting that we don't learn God's will in order to know what the future holds, or to know what the future will look like? That's not the will that Paul is concentrating on here. We learn God's will in order that we can obey him today. Why should we be filled with the knowledge of God's will? So that we can obey him today. That's what it says, that we would live a life worthy of the Lord. And so what does it mean to be filled? Well, it's about fullness or completeness. When you know God's will for you, then in your life there will be a tranquility about you. You won't be chasing the wind. You won't simply be buzzing around, not driven aimlessly, but contented and at peace. Later on in this letter, Paul declares that we have been given fullness in Christ, and he says our completeness, our filling comes from being in Christ. A tranquility, a peace, a completeness about us, that we are filled with the knowledge of God's will, that we are living in Christ. And then the knowledge that Paul talks about here comes through spiritual wisdom and understanding. Paul uses a phrase later in the letter to describe this, where he says about Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so if we are to know God's will through spiritual wisdom and understanding, then it is through Christ that we do that. Wisdom and knowledge are found in Christ. Have you spent time with him this week? Have you sought out God's wisdom, God's understanding? At the recent memorial service for John Stott in All Souls at Langham Place in London, the speaker quoted a prayer that John Stott prayed at the start of every day as he communed with the Triune God. This is what John Stott prayed every day. Heavenly Father, I pray that I may live in your presence and please you more and more. Lord Jesus, I pray that this day I may take up my cross and follow you. Holy Spirit, I pray that this day you will fill me with your kindness, with yourself, and cause your fruit to ripen in my life, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. A prayer like this will be answered as God sees our hearts and fills us with the knowledge of his will. Proverbs tells us to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. So we need to trust in the Lord with all our hearts. Of course, we are to be filled with the knowledge of God's will so that we might live a life worthy of the Lord. Paul picks these words very carefully. Every word counts. There are no filler words. No cliches here, no padding in this prayer. Another translation says, walk worthy of the Lord. Of course, it's not literal walking, but it's a term that implies effort. It's not just going to happen if we're going to live a life worthy of the Lord. In other words, it's active. It takes action on our part. It's not just thinking about it. It's not just contemplative. It also hints at progress, that we live life worthy of the Lord and we keep on living life worthy of the Lord. We move forward. We don't simply stand still. We're walking with him. And it suggests a steadfastness, not a roller coaster life, but one that is constant and consistent. To walk worthy of the Lord is a high calling, a lofty standard. Christ may be my motive. Christ becomes my motive for living. One Christian author has put it like this: My faith in Jesus Christ, my experience of his saving power and love, is the single most precious thing in the world to me. And I really believe it is the most precious thing any human being on this earth can have. I also believe that a relationship with Christ is the most important thing a person can have. I believe that a relationship with Christ is the most important thing that a person can have. I know firsthand the fullness of life, the peace, and the joy that this relationship gives. And so it's essential to keep our lives focused on the Lord. He is to be the object of our contemplation. But when was the last time you spent time just in his presence, enjoying him, enjoying that relationship with him, enjoying the Lord Jesus for his own sake, and not for what he can give us, and not for what he is doing for us? What have you recently noticed about the Lord Jesus as you've thought about him? I think it's essential to take time to reflect. Reflection, in fact, is a part of prayer. Recently, I was thinking about my own life, just reflecting on it, recognizing, and my family will attest to all these things, how easily irritated I can be, how critical I can be of others, how much my possessions mean to me, how little time I have for others, how selfish I can be. And then when we think those things about ourselves, we turn to Christ. We see Jesus as the champion of the poor, the lover of the unloved, the one who didn't stand up for his own rights, who didn't retaliate when he was unjustly accused and maltreated. This reflection and this recognition cause me and should cause us to confess our sin. Just as the writer to the Hebrews says, let us throw everything off, everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Hebrews 12 verses 1 and 2. How can we focus on Christ? How can we live lives worthy of him? We need to take time with him. Make sure that he is someone that we relate to in building that relationship, that we make him the conscious object of our thoughts, that we ponder his holiness, that we read his word, that we find him in his word, and we praise him and worship him because of it, that we think of his compassion, his love, his greatness. Ensure that we are taken up with him, that we are conscious of his presence with us, so that we are always in a position where we are living our lives worthy of the Lord. Perhaps you've seen or read this little booklet called My Heart, Christ's Home by Robert Boyd Munger. It's a little bit old-fashioned, I suppose, these days. Although the last time I was in the Elam bookshop in the Lippo Centre, it was still there, and so it's available to buy, this little booklet. I believe that it's still relevant today. It speaks of a young man who invites Christ into his heart. At first, the young man was joyful with Christ, his newfound companion. He invited him into the whole house of his life, and wanted the Lord Jesus wanted to show him around. Actually, we had some friends over last night, and when they came to our home, they wanted to see it. They wanted to go into all the bedrooms and the bathrooms and the kitchen and just to see what it looked like. I suppose we've done it up recently, so they wanted to look at it. And it's the kind of thing that people do. They want to see around. What do the rooms look like? And so you invite Christ into your home, Christ into your life, the home of your life, and you want to show him around. That's what this young man did. And it's the story of this little booklet. He was full of joy with his new companion, his friend, the Lord Jesus. They started in the library, the study, I suppose. It represented his mind. But there the young man was a little bit embarrassed when Jesus looked at some of the books and magazines that he had been reading. He asked Christ to help him. And the Lord replaced some of the less savory books with the books of the Bible. He took some of the pictures off the walls that didn't impress him either, and gave him a large full-size portrait of himself to hang there on the walls instead. Then they went into the dining room, and the young man prepared a meal that contained all kinds of interesting food, which the young man enjoyed eating, and he listed as his favorite dishes money, academic degrees, stocks, newspaper articles with people of fame and fortune as side dishes. But the Lord didn't touch any of that food. Instead, he changed the young man's appetite so that he didn't just fulfill his own desires, but he started to enjoy the things that the Lord enjoyed as well, that pleased Christ. Then they went to the living room. It was a nice, comfortable place. And he and the Lord arranged that they would regularly meet there, that they would sit down and have chats, that they would read the scriptures together. They did it regularly and they did it often, but under the time of pressure and work, some occasions were missed and the times became shorter. Then one day, when he was just rushing out of the house, off to work, he looked in through the door of the living room and he saw Jesus sitting there by himself. The young man had completely neglected being with the Lord. He asked for forgiveness and once again returned to the joy of spending time with Jesus each day. The story continues through the whole house as Christ opened up every room and little by little changed the life of the young man. In the end, he realized that the only way to live was to allow Jesus to take over complete management of his house. Of course, as I said earlier, he doesn't mean his literal house. He means he means his life. And his final prayer is this: Lord, you have been a guest and I have been the host. From now on, I'm going to be the servant. He handed over the title deeds of his house to Jesus, and the booklet concludes with these words: things are different since Jesus Christ has settled down and made his home in my heart. Things are different since Jesus Christ has settled down and made his home in my heart. That's what Paul is praying for: to live a life worthy of the Lord and to please him in every way. Yes, and every day. To please him in every way. Os Guinness is a phrase that I sometimes quote and I like a lot because it helps to focus this thought that he lived his life before an audience of one. To please the Lord in every way should be the focus of our lives, and it's what Paul prays for when he prays for the Colossians. We've asked ourselves this morning if prayer is worthwhile. It most certainly is. Put it to the test. Be prayerful. Be persistent. And be particular. And what should we pray for ourselves and others? Pray that we will know God's will for our lives, having wisdom and understanding. Pray that we will live a life worthy of him. Pray that we would please him in every way, that we will bear fruit in every good work, growing in our knowledge of God, being strengthened with his power, having endurance, patience, and joy. Let's pray. Lord, we take the words of this old prayer, this prayer that was prayed from Rome for Christians, young believers in churches in the middle of Turkey about 2,000 years ago, and we apply it to ourselves today. We pray that we would know your will for our lives, that we would have your wisdom and your understanding. Lord, we pray that we would live lives that are worthy of you. What a goal. What a purpose to have. We pray that we would please you in every way in our lives, that we would bear fruit for you in our works and in our work, that we would grow in our knowledge of God, that we would be strengthened with your power, that we would have patience, that we would have endurance, and we would have joy. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, our Savior, who is before all things, and through him all things consist. We pray in his precious name. Amen.